is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm asking you to stick around, please. It'll be a short time, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And, of course, we use no manipulation. If you're first time listening, we don't try to con people. We're not asking to sell you anything. We're not going to solicit funds. We're not going to ask you to give it up, fess it up, nothing like that. But we are going to ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But the Flatline, F-L-O-T, we've been on the air for many years now, broadcasting in over 100 stations across America every Sunday morning. FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do is introduce you to a unique way of growing as a Christian, studying the Word of God, and building a unique forward line of troops in your life. That's an analogy for some 10 problem-solving devices taught in the Bible that if you learn them and use them, they will act like a forward line of troops. In other words, it's like a military resistance. They'll stop the outside sources of pressure from becoming the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity, of course, is inevitable, but stress is optional. We'll talk about some adversity today and how you overcome circumstances in your life. But before we dig into that, let me remind you it's time for us to renew our radio station contracts for the next year. If we haven't heard from listeners and solo our markets, we will drop those markets, because we don't know if you're out there listening. So all I'm asking is if you're listening, let us know. You can always contact us through the website at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054 is the area code. 35054, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. You can even call us at 800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. All we're asking is if you're listening, let us know so we can set our agenda for the coming year and eliminate stations where we're not getting much of a reception. That's a fair thing to ask, please. So let us know what's going on. Now today, I want you to understand these things that we're going to talk about, overcoming adversity and circumstances in your life that are crazy and weird and wild and things that will set you back normally. I talk with a lot of individuals across this great nation every day. Many call, many write, many I run into personally. And I have learned that many people have terrible circumstances in their lives. I've heard some amazing stories and people going through suffering and amazing things. Some have adverse circumstances that's related to their health problems, and others have adverse circumstances related to their financial problems, and some are in social situations that are unhealthy. Some are even in under unfair circumstances at work. Now, I've always believed that about 90% of the suffering is self-induced because we mismanage our money, we mismanage our health, or we mismanage our relationships. But there are a lot of adverse circumstances that you don't cause that come on you like a rainstorm on a cloudy afternoon. Circumstances related to adversity are tough, but circumstances related to prosperity are just as tough. So you can have adversity or prosperity. These are both different circumstances, but you have to be able to pass the test in both arenas of contention. So a mature believer is not moved by circumstances, good or bad, because his focus will stay the same. His faith will not be shaken. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the Bible in Philippians. This is Paul's testimony about the circumstances he was under, and see how it compares with you and your testimony. In Philippians 4:11-13, he said these words, "Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. as your key word, content. I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. That's without and with. You know, some are good, some are bad. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So Paul's attitude is contentment. I have learned, whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. The key word in this passage, egomanthano, is the Greek New Testament word, egomanthano. Ego is I. We get the word ego from that. And then manthano means to learn. The Christian life, let me get some principles here for you. Number one, the Christian life requires you to learn how God's plan operates. It's required. You can't go through life making up your own rules. You know, if a guy plays football or basketball, he's got to play by the rules. If he runs track, he's got to play by the rules. Any competitive sport has rules. And you can't make the rules up as you go along. And that's true with God. You have to play by his rules. That's why we are instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, S-T-U-D-Y, study. And we're also instructed by our Lord in Matthew 11:28 to learn, study and learn. These are two words you must pay attention to. Both study and learn are imperative mood verbs. It's not he's not asking you, he's telling you. This is a command. Study to show yourself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. If you wrongly divide it, you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you see all the wood, hay, and stubble you acquired. It's not gold, silver, nor precious stones. So you must study to show yourself approved, approved at the judgment seat of Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates your production. And then to learn of him. What are we supposed to learn? Well, we're to take on his identity. We're to have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says. We're to have divine viewpoint. So both study and learn are imperative mood verbs, and they are not a request, but a mandate from God. So point three, the one thing you must do once you receive Christ as your Savior, you have to understand what happened and what is expected. In other words, salvation is not just a free ticket to heaven, but once you believe in Christ and once you accept him as your Savior, you enter into a war with the enemy, a.k.a. the devil. Yes, once you get saved, you can't earn your salvation. It is a free gift from God, but once you get saved, you have to understand what's expected next. Nobody told me anything about that when I accepted Christ as my Savior in August of 1967. Nobody warned me that I was walking into a spiritual conflict. I didn't even understand that I had a spiritual life. I didn't know what that was. All I knew was that I had been saved, that I had accepted Christ as my Savior. And there was a certain amount of emotional relief with that. I was very happy about that. Had a great peace about that, but I knew nothing in regards to the Christian life. And I was subjected to a lot of different viewpoints over the next year and a half after I accepted Christ. People trying to manipulate me, trying to make me into something that I was not. You know, like if you're really a Christian, brother, you won't drink Coca-Cola anymore. That's a sin. If you're really a Christian, brother, you won't eat peanut brittle anymore. That's a sin. You know, people love to manipulate you and tell you what they think sins are. And they're not, a lot of times they're not even in the Bible as sins. But things they make up to manipulate you, to control you. So learning the Word of God, or learning what I call Bible doctrine, is how you grow your faith and you develop a relaxed mental attitude. You have to learn Bible doctrine to grow your faith. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. If you're not listening to the teaching of the Word of God from a qualified pastor, you're not growing. And if you grow, you will develop a relaxed mental attitude. What is that? Well, it's identified by the word contentment, or the word patience. That's what Paul had. He said, I've learned how to be content. I have a relaxed mental attitude. It doesn't make any difference, he said, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether I'm under suffering or not under suffering. I've learned how to handle these things. How did he handle it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So you have spiritual strength. Listen, he learned how to be content. The Greek adjective, descriptive adjective, atarkos is the word content. I've learned how to atarkos. So ego manthano atarkos. I learned content. And that means self-sufficient. I've learned how to be self-sufficient. I don't need any assistance. That's what contentment means. So we know this as spiritual autonomy in our lives, meaning that we have advanced beyond spiritual self-esteem. We've advanced beyond being baby Christians. Now we are at spiritual autonomy. We are students. We're student believers. We're growing. And eventually we want to reach spiritual maturity in our lives. So we now have spiritual strength manifested with contentment, is manifested by self-control, self-restraint, and poise. What's poise? That's the ability to think under pressure. Many people that are not content cannot think under pressure. So when pressure comes into their life, they panic. They run up into panic palace and scream, "Oh God, help, I'm panicking." Remember, like the disciples in the boat in Matthew 8, "Save us, Lord, we're drowning." And he woke up and said, "You're not drowning, you're short-time trusters." And he stood up and he stopped the raging sea. So when you have spiritual strength manifested by self-control, self-restraint, poise, you will no longer need a shoulder to lean on. That's a good principle, point four. You no longer will need a shoulder to lean on, like a counselor or approval from some human sources, like a buddy that, they try to get you today to get a fess-it-up buddy, get you a buddy you can talk to and tell them your weaknesses. Do not do that. If you've got a problem and a sin, go to God and confess it to God. You don't need to confess it to a buddy that's going to hold you accountable. So you don't need shoulders to lean on when you have spiritual autonomy, when you have learned contentment. Because, point five, at this stage of spiritual maturity, you are now fully dependent on your own doctrine in your soul, the Word of God in your soul, and you have learned by now how to make correct application without doubting God or without being confused and not having to run to somebody and say, "What should I do, preacher? What should I do, preacher?" If you haven't grown up enough to know what to do, you haven't reached spiritual contentment yet. So Paul didn't need to be asking everybody, "What should I do? I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Tell me, what should I do?" If you don't know what to do, you're in trouble. That's why you have to study and learn, because if you can do it on your own and handle it, you can glorify God to the max. When those disciples set out on their mission after the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected and ascended, they were alone. They had a mission to accomplish, and they fulfilled that mission, and you have a mission to accomplish also. And you don't need someone to hold your hand and tell you it's going to be okay. You have to have contentment. So Paul states that regardless of his circumstances, he has contentment because he depends on the Lord Jesus Christ who gives him the strength. What does he mean by that? He simply means that he's acquired the thinking of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says. First of all, he has humility. He doesn't try to vindicate himself. He has enough humility to handle it. And he has enough confidence in the plan of God to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's called faith, rest, and drill. So he indicated in Philippians 4, verse 6, that he was not anxious about anything, and that he had total peace from God regarding all the circumstances he was facing. And in verse 7, he wrote these words, "The peace of God protected his heart and his mind, as it will do yours." Do you have peace in adverse circumstances? Have you learned to be content in your circumstances in your life? Are you anxious about something? Do you have total peace from God regarding your circumstances? If not, then there's some more growing you've got to do. If you want to, you don't have to. You can remain a baby Christian. You can remain a Christian on the bottle, as the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5, Hebrews 5:11. You've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching other people. But instead, you've gone back to where you need a bottle. You need somebody to teach you the very first basics. And we run into this a lot. People that have been saved 15 or 20 years don't even know the basics of how to be a mature believer. They don't even understand what their spiritual life is. They don't understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't understand how to use a faith rest drill. They don't understand what rebound is. All these 10 problem-solving devices that we teach, and if you don't know them, you need to get in touch with me. Let me send you my book, Christian Problem Solving, the new book we've just put out, and it deals with each one of these 10 problem-solving devices. And again, it's free. We don't charge for anything. So notice again what Paul wrote to Timothy. Now listen to this statement. 1 Timothy 6:6-7. Now godliness, that's the spiritual life, with contentment, that's the relaxed mental attitude, is great gain. And then he says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's very certain we can carry nothing out of this world. How about that? Godliness, spiritual life, with contentment is great gain. Again, even the writer of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, we're not sure, but he lays out the divine prescription for our lives. Here's what he said, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without any covetousness, and be content, with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That verse simply means don't covet things you don't need, and be content with what God gives you, because happiness is not found in people, happiness is not found in circumstances, and people who covet things are in a frantic search for happiness. If you have a neighbor that has a new pool and you don't, you covet that pool, or you covet their job, or you covet their car, if you wish you had something and you didn't have it, and you're jealous of someone else that has it, and you think, if I had that, I'd be really happy, you are wrong. That's not true. If that's all that Satan's got to do to convince you to leave the plan of God and go haywire, he'll give you anything you want just to make you go haywire. Listen, you have to learn what the plan of God says. He has a plan for your life. And he doesn't want you to covet what other people have. He wants you to be content with what you have. Because that's the secret to the Christian life, contentment. Contentment is capacity for life. If you're content, God can bless you beyond your capacity to even handle it, because it won't knock you crazy. If you're content, you won't go sideways when God pours out blessing into your life. But if you're not content, you'll never be happy. You'll always go crooked in life. You'll always get off down on the my way highway, because you're always looking for something better than what you got last time. Contentment is a wonderful thing, and when you have it, it's the capacity to live life without being distracted. It's the ability to handle whatever you need to handle and be perfectly happy with what you have. And if God sees you have that, if he sees you have that kind of attitude, well, then he can pour things into your life, because he knows they won't destroy you. So people that covet are in a frantic search for happiness. Don't covet less something that you don't need, and be content with what God gives you. A lifestyle like that, that's not easy to come by. It only comes when you renovate your thinking, when you change the way you think. And the Bible tells you, as a Christian, you have to do that. In Romans 12:1-3, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't chase after what the world chases. But be transformed, change in your attitude, by the renewing of your mind. That's your attitude I'm talking about. Changing the way you think. So that, or in order that, purpose clause here, you may then be able to prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That's what Romans is telling you. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So I've told you before, the spiritual life is founded in your thoughts, and it's reflected in your actions. And so when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's talking about changing the way you think. Not thinking like the world thinks. In other words, for you to have contentment and patience, which brings capacity. Okay. So, for this matter, he instructs us in Philippians 4, verse 8, about what we should think. Listen again, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What should I think according to the Bible? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything worthy of praise, these are the things you should meditate on. There you go. That's what you should think. I guess I need to break that verse down word by word. I don't have time here today. I need to. But the principle is this. What you think is better than what you experience. What you think is better than what you experience. Do you hear me? It requires patience for you to trust God. And this patience is called long-suffering. And actually, it's part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Galatians talks about it. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. It's what we know as faith rest. Do you remember Moses demanding the people that he brought out of Egypt to stand still and don't panic? Watch what God would do for them. You remember the Pharaoh was after him. Moses led him out of Egypt, and Pharaoh changed his mind, and he came to kill him. They were backed up against the Red Sea, and they thought they were going to die, and they were panicking, and Moses gave the mandate, stand still. Don't panic. Watch what God's about to do. Are the circumstances in your life so great you don't have any patience? Are the circumstances in your life so great you have no contentment? Is your mind wagging like a dog's tail because you can't concentrate on the Scriptures? You don't trust God? You don't have enough doctrine to believe God? Two of our greatest enemies that you and I face are lack of contentment and lack of patience. No one, not you, not me, no one ever grows to be a spiritually mature believer overnight. But the alternative, well, that's not even nice. The alternative is failing to advance due to being distracted by the cosmic system and due to your own negative volition. You don't want it. You're not hungry for the things of God. You don't want to grow up. You don't want to be a spiritually mature person. You got more things to do. You got a family. You got kids. You got a job. You got a hobby. You're busy, 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 busy. I can take church maybe every now and then, but I mean, come on, you're going overboard here. That's what a lot of people say to me. If you're chasing the distractions of the cosmic system, you always wind up in self-absorption and arrogance, and you will wind up being full of regret at the judgment seat of Christ when you realize what you blew. The opportunity you had to glorify God to the maximum, you blew it. You didn't take in the Word of God. You didn't grow spiritually. You didn't fulfill the mandates of Scripture. You didn't operate under your spiritual gift. You blew it. It's never too late to change. I don't care if you're 70 or 80. It's never too late to change your mind. It's never too late to go to the Father and just admit, I have been so totally self-absorbed. I have been neglecting your plan for my life. Please show me what to do. And then maybe he's let you listen to this radio show. Remember this, that adversity is, of course, inevitable. But stress, well, that's always optional. Because any believer who neglects his spiritual life would never have any contentment, since they will always be looking to the details of life to provide what he can never have. If you neglect your spiritual life, I mean, you don't learn those problem-solving devices. You don't learn how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't learn how to use the faith rest drill. You don't learn what virtue love mandates are in the Bible. Listen to Proverbs 3:13. Happiness to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. Wisdom and understanding are two of the fantastic four taught in Proverbs. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the word of God that gives you insight and discernment. And those two things put it together. When you have a situation in your life, if you have insight and discernment, you can understand what you should do. All the teaching of the word of God in the New Testament is directed towards giving you the capacity for you to have true happiness in your life. And sharing the happiness of God is the basis for the perfect environment in your soul. God's perfect happiness includes these things. As we wind the show down, listen carefully. God's perfect happiness includes tranquility of soul in every circumstance of life. Romans 8:28. Contentment of soul gives you capacity for life, capacity for love, and capacity for happiness. No one can be happy living beyond their capacity. Spiritual environment of the soul provides this sort of capacity for divine blessing in your life. And if you learn those 10 problem-solving devices and use them consistently, then you can guard your soul and glorify God to the maximum. The stimulus factor in giving your life meaning and purpose and definition is this: God's happiness, because it will establish the right goals for you related to the invisible worship of God and your invisible heroship. You'll have maximum capacity for life, maximum poise, maximum happiness, maximum tranquility when you build a flat line in your soul. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's incredible. It's an amazing thing. I don't even have time to get to all of my notes here, but I wish I could. But I hope you're picking this up. That contentment refers to you being perfectly happy, whatever situation you're in, having the capacity to enjoy your life. Being content with food and shelter means that you're content with the basic things God's given you, and when you're content with that, God can pour out more blessings into your life, I promise you. Did it make sense? I hope so. Hope you stay in touch. Let me know if you're learning something. This is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, brought to you every Sunday morning, same time, same place. So until next week, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to invite you to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any type of manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you something, not asking you to join anything. We would like for you to listen. Listen up, pay attention, as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan if you want to. Last week, if you heard this radio show, we talked about the cosmic confluence. The cosmic confluence, I don't know if you heard that or not, but you should, is dealing with a cosmic vortex that swirls around in this world, which is the devil's system. If you want to know more about this, I encourage you to request our book called Life's Toughest Years. We use illustrations in this book to show how the times of the world can, the lures that the world can draw you into that cosmic vortex. So if you want to get that book, Life's Toughest Years, you can call us at 800-831-0718, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. As always, our website is rickhughesministries.org. Also, let me remind you, we have two new books available, Christian Problem Solving, that details the use of each of those 10 problem-solving devices, and we have a new book called Divine Pardon, which is a good book for anyone who doubts eternal security. And the gospel is clearly presented throughout this entire book. We use that mostly in prisons for incarcerated people. But I think you'd find it very interesting. So let's continue on a bit with this cosmic confluence, how many people get pulled into the cosmic system because of spiritual apathy, lack of concern. What we're going to talk about today is spiritual apathy. This is one of the issues that believers face as they get older, as they get up in age and 60, 70, 80 years old, spiritual apathy. The word apathy, according to the dictionary, is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, or lack of concern. And this may be brought on by depression or some major event, or even some major event that causes you to have an emotional detachment. But for the Christian, this sort of apathy can be manifested by no desire to learn anything new, no desire to study and grow, just to kind of relax and rest on what you learn and not keep growing. It's a lack of effort to advance spiritually. Excitement and enthusiasm about your spiritual journey is definitely something that's necessary if you're going to fuel your spiritual growth. So here's the question. I want you to consider this for me, would you? Have you lost interest in the things of God? Have you allowed your emotions and your enthusiasm about God's wonderful plan for you to burn out and simmer down like a campfire with just a few ashes left burning? Do you still find pleasure in studying the Scriptures? Or have other concerns overtaken your spiritual journey, you know, like your family, your finances, your friends? Have they replaced your efforts to advance spiritually? There is no doubt the Christian life is a spiritual journey, as I've told you, and there's no doubt that all the forces of Satan are designed to get you distracted so you don't fulfill that journey. Let me give you an illustration. Consider yourself to be a mountain climber who's trying to climb a 20,000-foot peak mountain, way up to 20,000 feet. You get up to 5,000, you get up to 10,000, and then suddenly you see this incredible view at 10,000 feet, and you decide this is the most beautiful sight you've ever observed. And so you sit there enjoying the view and never complete the journey up to the top to discover the view on the other side, which is even more glorious. So if there's one thing Satan does not want you to see, it's the glorious view of the mature believer as he looks back at his life and realizes how many times God has protected him, how many times God has rescued him even from his own mistakes. Once you realize how many times your Heavenly Father has delivered you, then you will begin to appreciate why you must complete your journey from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual maturity. It's essential. This journey is an intentional lifestyle. It's growing in the grace and the knowledge of God until you eventually replicate the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're able to do that, you will reproduce Christ in your life and others will be attracted to you. They'll be drawn to you. You'll be the light that draws them in. So let's look at some scriptures that back up some of these things that I'm saying, okay? In the book of Revelation, we find a warning to the church at Ephesus. Listen carefully what the Lord Jesus Christ said. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write these sayings, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, and this is shocking, listen carefully, nevertheless I have this against you. You left your first love. You left your first love. I mean, it sounded like they were doing great. It sounded like everything was going along wonderful and fine. They were doing everything that they should do it, but they were doing all the right things in the wrong way. They were not motivated by personal love for God. All the right things done in the wrong way equals wrong. Personal love for God is the believer's motivation to be obedient. It's his motivation to follow the mandates of God. Personal love for God is the basis of all virtue love in the believer's life. We call it problem-solving device number 7 out of those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul. It's known as motivational virtue. If you don't know those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul, I wish you would order that book, Christian Problem Solving, and read through it and learn each one of them. Learn what it means to rebound. Learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn what it means to live by the faith rest drill. Learn what it means to enjoy grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Come to understand your personal sense of destiny and understand what it means to be motivated by personal love for God so that you can in turn have impersonal love for all of mankind. And then you can understand what it means to share the happiness of God and to be occupied with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you don't have a copy of that on a bookmark, we have a bookmark with all 10 of them on it. We can send that to you for sure. But I hope you'll order that book, Christian Problem Solving, and come to understand that these 10 unique problem-solving devices make up the flat line in your soul. Now let's go back to personal love for God. You left your first love. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, "This is the love of God." So if we want to give you a test, and I said, "Do you love God?" I bet you would say, "Yes, I do. Yes, I love God." Do you really? Because the Bible says, "This is the love of God." In other words, here's the proof that we keep His mandates, and they are not hard. They're not a burden. So obedience is an indication that you love God. Same thing with your parents. If you have a child and the child says, "I love you, Mama, I love you, Daddy," but then they disobey you, they don't love you, they love themselves. So I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Please think about this. Have you fallen out of love with God? Have you? Do you still have the appreciation for His care and the respect for His mandates? Or have other concerns captured your thoughts and your efforts? Because loving God is not just some emotional words you sing in a song like, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I mean, a lot of people sing that, but they don't. They don't love Him because they don't obey Him. Personal love for God is an undying devotion with respect and gratitude that develops as you advance spiritually in your life. You cannot love someone you don't know. If you don't understand the essence of God, how are you going to love God? If you don't understand that He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, these are all characters of the essence of God. Do you know what they are? How can you love someone you don't know? So again, did you fall out of love with God? Did you get distracted? Because personal love for God is the only form of human personal love that has any inherent virtue at all. Because only God is worthy of unlimited trust and unlimited devotion. And every one of us is commanded to love God. That's a command in the Bible. I'm not making it up. Listen to Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And then in 1 John 2:5, John repeated it, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this obedience we know we are in him." So, again, do you love God? You don't love him if you don't learn about him, if you're not motivated to get closer to him. If you love someone, you want to be with them 24/7, you want to be around them as much as you can. Do you really love God, or is it just a ritual without reality to you? Is it just like church on Sunday and back to the normal life, you know, the nod to God crowd, "Hello, God, goodbye, God, see you next Sunday, God, here's some money for the offering, God"? If you think you're impressing God with that, you're sadly mistaken. Personal love for God requires inherent virtue. And again, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That means to be obedient, to be faithful, to be trustworthy. You will never truly love and respect yourself or anybody else until you obtain, first of all, love for God. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to the scripture in 1 John 4:20. If somebody says, "I love God," you hear it, "I love God." Preacher says of Sunday morning, "How many of you love God? Raise your hand." "I love God. It's me. I love him." Listen to the scripture. If someone says, "I love God," quote, "and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how could he possibly love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You get that? Loving your brother is impersonal love. And there is no room for prejudice in the plan of God. We're not black, we're not white, we're not yellow, we're not brown. We are believers, we are Christians, we're in the royal family of God. If you have prejudice and hatred towards anyone, you don't love God. Someone says, "I love God," hates his brother, he's a liar. I read it to you. So what about you? Who do you hate? It's only this type of love and this type of devotion that motivates you to keep pursuing God until your very last breath. Yes, until you die. at which time God will welcome you home with appreciation for your fidelity. But I know people that have their very last days of living have listened to Bible doctrine over a tape player, have listened to Bible doctrine on a DVD. Even on their deathbed, they listen. They still want to know what's there. What is there to know about God? Aren't you going to be embarrassed when you get to heaven and figure out you did all the right things and all the wrong way because you never got to know God, who really is? And all those lies you told people about, you are really a dedicated Christian and you really love God and you really serve the Lord, and it all comes to light that you were a lying loser all along. Think about it. It's easy to be discouraged in this life, especially as you grow older. Life becomes a lot more difficult, I assure you of that. Have you considered what the Apostle Paul said about his discouraging health issues? Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will therefore boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Jesus Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in the reproaches, in my needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong." You will never be any stronger than what you can be spiritually under pressure. This is what Paul, you know, in this passage, he asked God to take it away several times, three times specifically. The thorn in his flesh, he kept asking the Lord to take it away, take it away, take it away. And the Lord kept saying, no, no, no. And finally, God said, "My grace is sufficient. You don't need a miracle. You don't need me to take away your crippled foot. You don't need me to take away your asthma. You don't need me to take away your cancer. You need to trust me that I know what I'm doing." And so he said, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities." That's love of God. Trust. He trusts God. Do you trust God with what you're going through right now? The infirmities that you're facing in your life? The secret that Paul discovered, and one we've had to learn also, is that once the human ability diminishes, once we get weak, once we get old, once we lose our abilities, we have an opportunity to rely on God's care and provisions like we never had before. Because before we were going wide open, before we were strong, before we didn't need God that much, and now you got to have help getting around, and now you need him. Paul discovered that. He discovered that once we get old, we have to learn that our human abilities diminish and we have opportunities to rely on God like never before. So physical sickness in your life, infirmities in your life, they give you the opportunity to go where you've never been before. They force you to either be bitter about your condition or realize what a privilege you now have to glorify God to the max by total faith rest and maintaining a relaxed mental attitude. Faith rest drill, problem solving device number 3. So you have a disease, so you have a cancer, so you have a problem, financially, socially, spiritually, physically. You get bitter about it. We talked about that not long ago, bitterness. Or do you trust God? Do you know he's in control? He's not going to put more on you than you can stand. The Bible tells you that. So Paul had to learn that secret. He had to maintain that relaxed mental attitude. And this is what he said, "I take pleasure." Does that sound like a relaxed mental attitude to you? "I take pleasure in these sicknesses, in the reproaches, in the needs, in the persecution, because for Christ's sake, when I'm weak," and here is the dichotomy of this, "when I'm weak, I'm actually strong." The weaker I am physically, the stronger I am spiritually, is what he's saying. That's what I'm telling you. As you get weak physically, do you go into spiritual apathy? Have you quit growing? Have you quit studying? Have you quit paying attention to the scriptures? Maybe you used to study the Word of God consistently under a well-qualified pastor. Now you don't. Now you're all concerned about everything else. Physical sickness, infirmities give you an opportunity to go where you've never been. That's right. As I said, you'll either be bitter about your condition or realize you have a privilege to glorify God. So listen to Psalm 56:3-4. Listen to what the Bible says. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David wrote. In Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, and we know that all things work together for good. Now listen to the key word, to those who love God. That's what I ask you. Have you lost your love for God? That was the problem in Revelation I read to start out with. You're doing all the right things in the wrong way because you left your main motivational, personal love for God. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. Do you love God? Do you? You might not like what's happening to you. You might not like what you're having to go through right now. Maybe it's distracted you. Maybe it's grounded you. Maybe you quit studying and quit growing. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't have the energy to open the Bible and listen to someone teach it to me anymore. You better get with it. You're going to need it more than ever. There are many well-qualified pastors that I know of that can teach you the Scriptures without you ever leaving your home. You can sit at your desk with a computer and watch streaming video that I know of some well-qualified pastors, great men of God. Or you can get DVDs or MP3s. There are a lot of people teaching doctrine straight, square, right up, on the dot, on the money. Do you want it? Are you hungry for it? Or have you gone into spiritual apathy? Because now is the time for you to get serious about your spiritual life. Since without some spiritual muscle, you're going to be crushed by circumstances in life. Do you hear me? Without spiritual muscle, you will be crushed by life circumstances. Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means approved today and approved tomorrow and approved once you transition to heaven. God wants you to be approved. If you can be approved, you can be disapproved. What does that mean? It means you can do a right thing in a wrong way and God won't accept it. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. It's human good. It's not divine good. You will never, ever demonstrate that you love God until you learn to obey God. And the Scriptures never authorize you to slack off and coast into heaven. You hear that? The Scriptures do not authorize you to slack off and coast into heaven. In Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, self-pity maybe, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're in a race to eternity. Maybe you've rounded the bottom corner and you're headed toward the finish line. You don't have to finish first, but you have to finish. You have to put out every bit of effort you can put out. Maybe you finished third or fourth in the race, but you finished. You didn't quit. That's what many believers do in spiritual apathy. They quit. They go sit on the sideline and have a little pity party because life is too tough, circumstances are too tough, and they feel sorry for themselves and they don't press on and they don't finish the race. Endurance means to have power to endure difficult circumstances without you giving in. It's your ability to stick it out even though your circumstances are less uncomfortable. This is why it's critical for you to learn the 10 problem-solving devices and apply them to your life. Because they will orient you to God's plan and they will enable you to press on until God calls you to the front office. So what about it? Are you ready to get back in the race? Are you ready to get with it and press on until God calls you home? Are you ready to finish what God started in you many years ago? If so, I encourage you to rebound your apathy, that's confess your sin. Rebound your self-pity, mental attitude sin. And by doing so, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and then get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and start carving out a time every day in which you study God's Word, the Scriptures, and you apply what you're learning because you're never too old to learn unless you're incapacitated. And then you simply switch over to what you have already learned and keep applying. In Hebrews 10:35, the Bible says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. There it is. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God wants you to endure the race. He wants you to hang in there. Stay filled with the Spirit. Rebound your personal sins. Use the faith rest drill. Stay with doctrinal orientation under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Understand where you're going, your personal sense of destiny. We don't know when we'll get there, but we know we're headed there. And may every bit of this be motivated by your personal love for God. I have somewhat against you, Jesus said. You left your first love. The final question is this. Here it is. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the answer. Spiritual growth never ends. If you quit growing, you're not going to make it to the winner's circle. You're not going to get the winner's crown. You're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you went into spiritual apathy. You let sickness, you let circumstances, you let anything overcome your desire to grow spiritually. And you got sidelined, and Satan laughs at you. He just sits over there and laughs at you. That's what he wanted. He doesn't want you to complete the race. Spiritual growth in your life requires sacrifice and fidelity. It's not easy to take in the Word of God daily. It's not easy to listen to the teaching of the Word of God daily. And maybe you can't do it every day, but you can do it 3 or 4 times a week. There are a lot of pastors that offer a lot of information free, and all you have to do is click a button and watch and listen and learn and take a Bible, get a notebook, write it down. You say, well, there's not one in my community. I know that. People ask me every day, where's a good church in my community? I don't know one. But I know where there are some. If you're willing to make some effort where you can get taught and be fed, and it's free, they don't charge you anything. Here's something to remember. Spiritual growth glorifies God to the max. That's what you want to do. You want to give maximum glorification to God throughout your whole life. And spiritual growth finally will allow you to say with confidence, I've finished my race. I have been faithful to the end. I've fought a good fight. This is what Paul said. This is what you must do. Finish the fight and be faithful. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible talks about this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as an idiot, a fool, but as a wise person. Wisdom is essential for you to understand this. I'm giving you biblical wisdom today. Redeeming the time, buying the time, using the time, because the days are evil. Walking circumspectly. The Greek word akribos means this, walking accurately. You must understand the protocol plan of God, and that's what I've been trying to teach you for several years now. So you'll understand it, comprehend it, and we put it in a nice, wonderful package, the 10 problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago. It couldn't be any more clear than that for you. And there are a lot of people that want you to do a lot of things that have nothing to do with spiritual growth. Has a lot to do with emotional worship, you know, the rah-rah Jesus club. But you're not growing spiritually. You may be entertained, but you're not growing spiritually. Look at your own life and tell me, tell yourself, have I grown spiritually in the last 2 or 3 years? Am I a different person today than I was 2 or 3 years ago? You have to answer that question, you know. I hope you will answer it. I hope you'll consider it. I hope you don't hear you have left your first love, because that's exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus. Got unmotivated and left their first love. Well, I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been paying attention. And I certainly hope you'll come back next week and listen again. We love to hear from you. We always love to know that you're out there. Therefore, when we make our contracts with our radio stations, we know that people in certain areas are listening. Don't hesitate to write to us, rickhughesministries.org. Or call us at 800-831-0718. Thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.